Why don't you get your Bibles out? Open them to the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 16. I know you guys are walking through the Psalms, and I love the book of Psalms, and there are so many different reasons. I was thinking about it as I was preparing for this, and of why I enjoy the Psalms, and why do we run to the Psalms so often? Why is it that we find ourselves seeing the Psalms and going to the Psalms and running to the Psalms? What's some of your favorite Psalms? Kind of just yell out one of your favorite Psalms. 97. What over here? A whole bunch. I heard them all. 150. I've heard them all. I love Psalms 34. I love Psalms 139. And Psalm 16 here is another psalm that has so many incredible truths. Why do we run to it? I was kind of thinking about it, and I think this is in your bulletin. But we run to the Psalms, I think first because they're just simple to read. I enjoy that. I'm a simple person. There are times that I just want to kind of read something that I can understand quickly. Now, you can dive into the Psalms and go pretty deep in them. Please understand that. But there's something about just reading, like Psalms 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. There's things about saying the Lord is a rock. He is a fortress. It's just simple to read. I think secondly, they teach us how to praise. Listen, if you don't understand how to praise God, if you are struggle sometimes with saying the right words and understand how to praise, then you go to the Psalms. The Psalms have taught me how to praise, what it means to magnify God. I think also the reason why I like the Psalms is the Psalms encourage our emotions. Like when you read David's life, you see the emotions of encouragement, you see the emotions of joy and lament and healthy anger at times. I love reading the Psalms where David is like complaining before God, almost arguing with God, and you read those and you go like, am I really allowed to do that? And the Psalms, as I read them, I realize that here is David pouring out his emotions to God, and God wants that. And so I love to read them. They inspire our discipline. They talk about God's word. They talk about prayer. They talk about the gathering, that the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines that we should have. And then ultimately, the Psalms magnify our King, that they magnify our King. And if you want to get a heart to magnify our King, then go read the Psalms. And so I want to look at one of these psalms today, Psalm 16, and the title of the message today is, I Shall Not Be Shaken. And we see that here in verse 8. Do you ever feel like in life that you're just shaken? Do you feel like in life that you can't stay sturdy and you just feel like you're falling and just shaking all around? There's a ride called Tagada, and here's a picture of it. This ride is actually outlawed in the States, okay? The reason why is this ride has no seatbelts to it. And what it does, it spins you around, and then it bounces with the music. And so as it spins you, it's doing this with the music, bounces up and down. And because people have gotten injured on it, I don't know why, the States have outlawed it, and I think Australia also has outlawed it. But if you go to another parts of the country or other parts of the world, you can ride it. Now, in this ride, as you go in this ride, yes, you're going to spin around. It's going to be hard to stand. I'm not very good on spinny rides. Anybody with me on that? I just don't do well. The last time I went on a spinny ride was in Pittsburgh. There's this little amusement park, and I took my kids, and there's one of those spider rides that just spun around. I was trying to be a really good dad and spun around a whole bunch of times. I was ruined for the rest of the day. Okay, it didn't work after that. But you ever feel like in life, that's how you feel? That you just can't stand up straight, that you just can't stop and just be sturdy. Here David makes this statement here in verse 8 and says, I shall not be shaken. The word here means to be moved or to slip. David is communicating something here about his life. Now he never really had it easy. Scholars don't know exactly when this psalm was written, when David wrote this psalm. But when you look at David's life, he was either running from somebody, chasing somebody. He was either in war or living in sin. And so that's pretty much about David's life. David didn't always have an easy life. Some because of his own choices, but some just because of the life that he lived. So when David says he shall not be shaken, he's not saying that things will not go bad. He's not saying that tough times will not come. Turn to the person next to you and say, tough times will come, okay? I want to make sure you do that. Some of you just said that to your husband and wife. That might not be the best thing to say all the time. But listen, David is not making this statement here that tough times are not going to come, because he probably was in one, and we're going to see that as we even start in the first verse here in a second. David is saying he shall not be shaken, not because his entire life is mapped up and he feels like it's going to be easy. He's not saying that he won't be shaken because all his friends love him and he's doing great. That's not why he says this. There had to be a stronger foundation that's giving him assurance that he can say here, I shall not be shaken. Let's read our text together. And then we'll walk through it. Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for it is you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you are not abandoned, my soul, to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is God's word for us to obey today. I want to give you one question that I want you to think about as before we walk through this text. And we'll come back to this question at the very end, but here's the question I want you to think about is who or what are you holding on to today? Who or what are you holding on to? David felt like he could not be shaken, not because he was secure in himself, but because he had a greater focus and a foundation. So who are you holding on to? You ever, you know, walk through your kitchen and maybe there's some water on the ground and you're about to slip and you grab onto the counter next to you. And it kind of makes you secure. It makes you not fall. And so I want to ask you, who are you holding on to? Because listen to me, church, everybody's going to go through difficult and tough times. We live in a broken world that until Jesus comes back and makes all things new, we live in a broken world. And so how can we stand secure? How can we say along with David, I shall not be shaken, even though things around me don't go what we all think they should, even though things around me start to fall, things in my marriage, things with my kids, things at work, things in life, my health, when those things start to fall, those things start to shake, how can I say with David, I will not be shaken? I think we see it as we walk through this text, and so I want to walk through, and then we'll come back to that question, who or what are you holding on to? Now, let's start, verse 1, David says here, preserve me, O God. The word there means to guard. Some translations say help. Help me, he says. So I have to believe then that David is not in a situation that things are just a bed of roses right now. I think David's crying out to God. He's making this petition to God. Now, it's interesting. In Psalm 16, you never see David or God answer David. There are some psalms that you read, and it says that God answered and said this. So there are some psalms that say, you know, and then David's heart because of what God said, and David felt this. But you never see God communicate in Psalm 16. This is David just walking through this text. But as we walk through this text, you'll see David's heart change. You'll see something take place from David at the beginning in Psalms 1, or verse 1, saying, preserve me, help me, guard me, God, to what we will see at the very end of this text. You see, David does something as he walks through this text right here. You see, David knows how to preach to himself. David knows how to preach truth to himself, even when he might not feel it. Listen, don't miss this, because this is a very key a point. If we're going to live a life that's not going to be shaken, then listen, we have to know how to preach truth to ourselves. Even when you don't feel like it, even when you feel like God has left you, and you feel like he has forsaken you, when you feel like everybody's giving up on you, when you feel like you can't go on anymore, you must speak truth to yourself. Not truth that you can do it, not truth to pull your own bootstraps up and to think you can get through, but truth of who God is. David's life was where it exactly needed to be. And so David starts to walk down this prayer to God, saying, God, this is what truth is. Yes, he starts by crying out and say, God, you are my refuge. I take refuge in you. Verse 2, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Now, look at that statement for a second. I don't think he said that because he needed to tell God that. Okay, God knew that. God knew that he was sovereign. God knew that he was in charge. God knows that he's all. You see, David is telling, yes, saying this to God, but it's more for his own self. God, you are my Lord. Listen, can you really say that today? Can you make that statement today? Let me stop and just say that a life that is not surrendered to the gospel of Jesus today can't make that statement. To say that he is Lord is to say that you are surrendered to him, is to say that he is the one in charge. You can't look at him and say you are Lord and then say, I want to run my own life. That doesn't really work. And as we stand now this side of the cross, to be able to say that he is our Lord is to be able to say that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior because of what he did upon the cross. We just sang upon that. Listen, can you say today that he is your Lord? So David starts this out by identifying and making sure that he is in this posture of surrender to God. You see, a lot of times when we start to go through times that we start to shake or things that get rough or struggle in our life, the first thing we want to do is see how great we are. We want to kind of boast ourselves up, or we want to think, okay, I can do this. I can handle this. How am I going to do this? Well, David starts this off by, God, I surrender to you. You are my Lord. You are the one in charge. You see, I don't think you will ever get to the place where you can say along with David, I will not be shaken, until you first get to the place where you can say, God, you are my Lord. You see, you got to see as you walk through the Psalms that there is this pattern that we see David go through that's beautiful, that he gets to this place where he says, I will not be shaken, but don't run past verse 2 where he is declaring that, God, you are Lord. We love to think that we will not be shaken, but many continue to be shaken because they can't make that statement that David says in verse 2. You are Lord. Can you say that today? Listen, my prayer is that if you can't, that you will not leave today until you talk with one of your elders. You come and talk to myself, talk to somebody, and let us share with you how you can put Jesus Christ as Lord of your life today. But go on in this verse and look and see. It says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Now, this is a big statement. I mean, think about that statement for a second. I have no good apart from you. That David is saying now, you can look at this statement in different ways, and if you want to go tear apart the Hebrew later on, you can. It could mean that I have no good, that nothing else is even good unless I have you, or it could be saying that, God, you are my good. I'm going to lean more towards that way. I think David is saying that his well-being is entirely dependent on God. So let me ask you, what is your good today? What is your good? What good are you trying to find outside of God? It could be money. It could be purpose. It could be possessions. It could be sex. It could be security. There's all these things that we try to find good outside of God. The reason why David is not shaken, because his good is God. I believe there's something all of us that we want good to be in our life, and I don't think that's a bad feeling to have. I think it's a God-given feeling that we want good to be in our life, but here's my question is, what is your definition of good? What is your definition of good? What is your highest good? What would you say your highest good is? You see, if David's good is anything but God, then he will slip and he will be unstable when other things come that are not what he would say, what other people would say is good. You see, what David realized is this, God, that apart from you, because you are my highest good, there is no good apart from you. You know, I fear in our life that we get so easily amused by things of this world that we call good. That we think these things that we have and these things this world says that we can possess, and we call them good. And see, David comes to the place to realize that God, if I have you, apart from you, you are my good. You are who I stand on. God, you are the one. And all these other things should come, and they will come and go. But God, you will not, because I take refuge in you. You're my Lord. And God, you are my good. He then in verse 3 and 4 contrasts saints, or I would say those who are following after God is who I think he's talking about in verse 3, to those who are not in verse 4. So now he gives this contrast. Again, he's preaching to himself. He's saying, God, you're Lord. God, you're good. And now he says, okay, here's this other thing I'm realizing is that, yes, those who are saints, those who are the excellent ones, and I'd say he's talking about those who have fallen after Yahweh. Those are the ones that I delight in. Again, not saying that because God need to hear it. No, I think he's realizing for his own soul, God, this is who I do delight in. This is who I want to be around. Where in verse 4, it talks about those who are going after other gods. Listen, he is telling God, and don't miss this, because this is a big reason why he is not shaken. If your good is the same as those whom you delight to be around, it keeps your foundation strong. Listen, we become like those who we are around. We start to get the same interests. We start to get the same desires of those whom we are around. And so David here is saying, listen, the one that I delight to be around are also those who seek after Yahweh. When I grew up in a family that loved coffee, okay? I have four brothers and a sister, and all of them enjoy coffee. My mom and dad, coffee was always around our house, and I hate coffee. Never liked coffee. And so went through life and always felt like the outcast a little bit. I got married, my wife loves coffee, I have five kids, they all like coffee, and yeah, I love sweet tea, we drink tea, but I wanted to like coffee though. I would try to like coffee, I would drink coffee, I would put sugar and cream, and I would pile that in just to say I drink coffee, which really was just milk with sugar in it and a little bit of coffee, but I would do whatever it takes because I wanted to like coffee. Why? Because everybody around me liked coffee. Do you know how hard it is to plant a church and not like coffee? Let me tell you, it's difficult. It's really weird to walk up to someone and say, hey, you want to go get coffee, even though I hate coffee. It just doesn't work very well. I started to finally, Starbucks has a peppermint mocha that I feel like I kind of liked. And so I felt kind of cool to go to Starbucks and get a peppermint mocha. I know some of you like coffee, you're saying, Jeremiah, that's not even close to what coffee is. But it was as close as I could get. There was something, I don't know what happened, but last November, I fell into the dark side and started to like coffee. I don't know what it is. Every morning now when I get up, I drink a cup of coffee. I don't know if all my taste buds just died. I don't know if I what took place. But for some reason, I think I willed it enough that by November of 2023, that was a monumental time for my life, is I enjoy coffee now. Now, why? Listen, if I would have been around, if my family would not have liked coffee, if my kids and my wife would not like coffee, do you think I would have tried that hard to like coffee? No. No, I did because those around me influenced who I am. And I think what David is saying here, as he's preaching to himself, is he delights to be around those who also are pursuing God. And let me just tell you, that is very important. If you are going to live a life that is not shaken. Church, let me tell you, if the only time that you hang out with other people who love Jesus is on Sunday morning, you're going to struggle in your Christian life. The reason why you have community groups here or small groups or the reason why you get on serving teams is not just so someone can stand at the door, not just so that you can have this. It is for your soul to be around others that want to pursue God. Because you will become like those whom you're around. I know we tell our kids that. I know we tell our teenagers that. But don't let it miss in our heart also. At 43 years old, I finally drank coffee. You see, people still influence us. And David, is, as he is preaching to himself, is realizing, okay, yes, this is who I delight to be on. These are the ones that influence me. Because look at verse 4. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Listen, you probably look at those, yes. You ever had sorrows because you ran after something else besides God? You have a story. Those who run after another God multiply. The drink offering of blood I will not pour out. You say, what is he talking about there? That this was a sign of submission to another deity. Is a ritual that the other nations would do as they would worship their gods, that they would take this cup of blood and they would pour out in front of the God that they were worshiping. And so here David is saying, I will not submit to anything else. There will be no other deity, there will be nothing else that I will submit to but you. I will not bow before anyone but you. There's no substitute but you, God. Because then in verse 5, he says, but the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. So it's not what others do and the blood that they put in their cup to pour out to other deities. No, God, you are my chosen portion. God, you are my cup. Well, what is David saying? David's saying, God, you are my treasure. You're the one that I choose. The drink offering in verse 4, that's not what I go after. But the Lord, you're my portion, you're my cup. He is praising God, telling him who he is, telling him that, God, you are my greatest treasure. So what is your greatest treasure? What would you choose? It reminds me of when my family, my dad was in ministry, and so we'd travel a lot, and he'd go into churches. And so with four boys, though, as we would travel, my parents would look for the restaurants that had big buffets. Because really what they would do, remember like Ponderosa, Bonanza, or even Cracker Barrel, Golden Corral, that was the other one, Golden Corral. My parents would just bring us in and say, go. And as five boys, man, we would love it. That was what we would enjoy. We'd get this and we'd get this. We'd choose this and this. And then you always end with ice cream at the end. And we loved those things. We went to them all the time. Now looking back, I know why. Listen, if all the treasures of this world are in front of you, would you still choose God? Would you still choose him? Do you remember the story in Exodus chapter 33? When the nation of Israel was about to enter into the promised land, God came to Moses and said, Moses, listen, the nation is a stiff-necked people. I'm not going to go with them. But I'm going to send you on ahead, and I'm going to give you blessings. I'll give them blessings. I'll give them everything they need. I'll give them what they need. My presence is not going to go with them. Listen, let me ask you, how many would choose that? God said, I'll give you health, I'll give you wealth, I'll give you everything, but my presence is not going to go with you. Be careful. I know our church answer real quick is, oh, I choose God. But how many really would our lives really choose him? You see, David again is preaching to himself and saying, God, my choice, my cup that I choose is you, God. Because you hold my lot. He's saying, God, you hold my future. You're the one that is in. You hold it. You put it in your hand. He says, the lines that have fallen for me in pleasant places, indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Now, we don't have time to go all into that and what he's communicating there, but let me just say what David is trying to say is not that his life's always going to be easy. He's saying, God, you hold my future. God, it's in you. This heritage, this inheritance, everything, God, everything is coming from you. Verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. Who gives me counsel. Again, David is starting to remember the ways that God has helped him along this path. Now, again, this is another key, very important. When we start to think that God has abandoned us, when we start to think that our life is shaken and that we can't go on, I think David here is remembering as he says, God, you have been my counsel. In the night, you have instructed me. David's remembering these other times that God met him. Listen, when we are at that place in our life where we feel that life is rough, we feel that life is hard, one of the things we have to preach to ourselves is to go back and remember, oh, that's right, God, I remember that year, a year ago or 2 years ago when I was struggling, and you were there to help me. And so, God, if you did it now, then, God, you're going to do it today also. You see, we have to remember, and David's preaching to himself going, oh, God, that's right, you are my counselor. God, you were the one that did it there. And so, God, if you did it there, you're going to do it now also. God, you're going to continue to do it. You're my counselor. And then look at verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. I love that statement right there. Because when you set someone before you, what are you saying? You're saying two things. You're saying, I trust you. And you're saying, I want you to lead me. When you set God before you, you're saying, God, I trust you. My heart, I trust you. And God, I want you to lead me. You ever played Follow the Leader? Listen, we all wanted to be in front, didn't we? When we went through, you know, middle school, wherever it was, elementary school, and we played Follow the Leader, everybody wants to be in front. When David is saying is, God, I set you before me. You see, most of us want God to be our trailer, picking up the mistakes we make. If we need him, we can turn around and ask him some questions. And yes, we see in other parts of the scriptures that he's on our left and our right and behind us. But what David is saying here in this text is he's communicating, God, I put you before me. I set you before me. Again, it's a heart of surrender. It's another statement of surrender, just like he started off in verse 2, or verse 1 in verse 2. God, I set you before me. And then here comes this statement, the bottom of verse 8. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. You see, I think David has walked through this progression here. Yes, the next word is therefore, okay, because of verses 1 through 8, now verses 9 through 11 are going to take place, but stop and just think on verses 1 through 8 for a second. Here David has walked through this time. Has God said anything in this text, yes or no?
No.
David's preaching to himself these truths. And he finally gets to this place where he says, that's right, God's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Did David's circumstances change? I don't think so. Did the trials go away? I don't think so. Was his health better now? No. What did David do? He looked at the truths of who God was. And he preached to himself and walked down these truths. And so he gets to this place now. He goes, I won't be shaken. No matter what he was struggling with, no matter what he was going through, God, you are my treasure. God, you're my refuge. You're good. You're my chosen portion. You're my cup. God, you hold my future. God, you give me counsel. God, you lead me because of all this, because you're at my right hand. I will not be moved. I will not slip. I will not be shaken. So let me ask you this question that I asked you at the beginning again. Who or what are you holding on to this morning? Who or what are you holding on to this morning? You feel like your life is shaking. You feel like you're starting to slip. Who are you going to hold on to? Because look at the text. Look what David does. After he's saying, oh God, guard me, help me, preserve me. Now he gets to verse 9 and look what it says. Therefore, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Now listen, that's a different attitude than verse 1. Something has changed here in David's life. Where he started with God, preserve me, help me, guard me, to now he's like, God, my whole body's secure. God, I rejoice. God, I find my joy. My whole being rejoices. My heart is glad. And then he says, for you have not abandoned my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Now, we don't have time, but for sake of time, I'll tell you this text, if we were to jump to the New Testament in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, this is where Peter goes right here. You say, how can David say this, that God would not abandon his soul to Sheol or to the grave? How can David say this? Listen, David didn't even fully know everything that he was communicating in that text. And so here, Peter at Pentecost says, guys, let me tell you what David, what he was saying, only partially what he knew. But because of what Jesus Christ did, because Jesus went to the grave, because Jesus rose from the grave, listen, what David said here is that God would not abandon us in the grave, God would not abandon us in Sheol. Listen, we can also claim that truth because of what Jesus Christ did. Listen, I love it when you see in the Old Testament these gospel and resurrection principles that we can hold on to today. And here, even though David didn't fully even get it, listen, we have more knowledge and understanding than David. David just knew, God, I know you're not going to abandon me to the grave. I know I won't stay there forever, God. I know I won't. He didn't even get the full truth. We get it this side of the cross. Because of what Jesus Christ did for us, when we put our trust, our confidence, when we rest and repent and turn to him, we can also say with joy, yes, you would not abandon my soul. And then look at verse 11, and most scholars believe that this is talking about heaven again. I think David was prophesying something he didn't fully know. He says, you make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's where I want to dwell. As the musicians come and we get ready to close, there's an old hymn that I read this last week or a couple weeks ago. The hymn is called My Goal is God Himself. It was written by Frances Brooke. She was a pastor's daughter who had two sisters who went to the mission field. Don't know a lot about her. But what there's a little of the story I learned about her, she had some physical illness that allowed her caused her not to be able to go to the mission field. She wanted to also surrender her life and to use it, and God said no. I mean, that seems like a pretty good thing, right? I mean, she wanted to give her life to God on the mission field, but because of some physical illness in her life, she couldn't go. She could have gotten mad, she could have gotten bitter, she could have gotten angry, but she wrote three hymns. This is one of the hymns that she wrote, and let me just read these words. She says, my goal is God himself, not joy, nor peace, nor even blessing, but himself, my God. 'Tis his to lead me there, not mine, but his, at any cost, dear Lord, by any road. Church, can I ask you, would you be able to say that? I mean, here she comes to a place with saying, God, yes, what I wanted to do has been shut down. But God, my goal is you. It's not blessings, it's not peace, it's not joy, it's you. And God, what any cost, any road you take me on, can you say, God, what any road, what if the road that God has you on right now, as tough as it is, as difficult as it is, what if this road is going to lead you to love and to know Jesus more? See, Jeremiah, it's not what I planned, though. I didn't plan my didn't think my family was going to fall apart in this way. I didn't. What if through these trials, God's going to lead you to know him more? She goes on and says, so faith bounds forward to its goal in God, and love can trust her Lord to lead her there. Upheld by him, my soul is following hard till God hath full fulfilled my deepest prayer. Such a challenge to my heart, because I'm like, what is my deepest prayer? What's my deepest prayer? Is it to know God? No matter if the way be sometimes dark, no matter though the cost be oftentimes great, he knoweth how best I shall reach the mark. The way that leads to him must needs be straight. One thing I know, I cannot say him nay. One thing I do, I press towards my Lord. My God, my glory here from day to day, and in glory there is my great reward. I like she capitalizes the word reward, because that reward is Jesus. It's who it is. And one day in glory, yes, we will see him face to face. But that is our greatest reward. So, church, I ask you, what are you holding on to today? When life is tough, where does God find you today? Are you preaching to yourself today? When life gets difficult and life is hard, listen, I challenge you to walk through Psalm 16 and preach these truths to yourself, because this is who God is. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And someday, yes, when he returns, we will be with him in glory forever. Right now, life may be tough at times, but what are you going to hold on to so you can say along with David, I shall not be shaken? Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I don't know what you're walking through right now. I don't know what your difficulties are. Maybe life is really, quote unquote, good right now. Maybe you need to cry out to God right now and say, God, help me, preserve me. And then will you tell God that he is your Lord if you can? Tell him that he is your treasure. Tell him that he is your chosen portion. Set him before you. Father, you know every heart that is here this morning. Spirit, I ask that you would encourage and challenge and do what only you can do in hearts and lives. Lord, if there's somebody here who does not know you as their Lord and Savior, God, let today be the day of their salvation. And God, until you return, Lord, we know that one day in your presence will be pleasures forevermore. As we look to you, we long for heaven, the day when you will come and make all things new. Until that day, God, let us hold firmly on your truth so that we can stand and say, I will not be shaken, no matter what comes. We praise you. We exalt you. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.